Hey, let's pray together. Then we'll jump on in. I'm excited. Father, thank you for your word and Lord, your revelation to us of who you are. And Father, just help us to recognize what you want us to learn in it and help us to respond in a way that brings you glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. My message this morning is taken from one verse in 1 Corinthians 14. It is excel in building up the church. Excel in building up the church, because that ultimately is the reason why gifts are given to be used within us. You're supposed to use them to build up the church. Last week, we spoke of the essential ingredient that undergirds all spiritual gifting, and that is love. Love. And if you remember, we used the illustration of a chocolate chip cookie. That if I go to a chocolate chip cookie bake-off and I forget to put chocolate chips in my cookie, no matter how good all the other ingredients are, I'm missing the key ingredient. So in the same way, if I have all these manifestations of spiritual gifts, but I'm missing the essential ingredient of love, it does no good. Today, I'm going to stick with the cookie analogy. Why? Because I like food, quite frankly. And now I want you to switch, and now it's not about you making cookies for a competition. Harken back to your days of your youth. Some of you are still in your youth, so that's fine. Harken back to current day. Harken back to the days of your youth where you're going to a birthday party, and as you're on your way to go to the birthday party, your mom gives you this steaming, hot, gooey plate of cookies to take to the party. And you're left with two choices. Either I can eat all those cookies. Done that a couple times. Didn't go well. Or you can bless others with the cookies. So we would say, these cookies were given to you for the purpose of blessing others. Same thing as we think of spiritual gifts. We're not given the plate of cookies of spiritual gifts just to feed ourselves on them and then throw the empty plate away. We're given spiritual gifts by God, to bless others. It's part of God's purpose and plan. I have an outline, a three-point outline. First is simply titled that we've got to do some business, because we got to get some things straight, because there's a scary T word that's in this passage that most people don't deal with properly, or they just avoid dealing with. That's the beauty of going through a book, is you got to deal with these things. Secondly is falling in love with the flashy, and then lastly, simply in light of all that we've learned, how do we respond? So number one is we've got some business to do. What kind of business? Well, we got to deal with that right there. Tongues. I don't have any trouble dealing with tongues. A lot of people get freaked out when they start talking about tongues. I'm going to tell you where I stand, and I'm going to show you why I stand there. And I'm always open for learning. I'm always willing to grow. My argument is that tongues in Scripture are always speaking of an actual language. That's my position. And I can get there biblically. What's happened is, boy, here we go. I told myself I wasn't going to do this, but now I'm going to, because I think we have to do this, and forgive me. In the 20th century, we see the rise of Pentecostalism and charismaticism. Charisma, grace, outpouring of grace. And what they were saying is Acts, everything you see in Acts equals today in terms of the gifts. That's something that really, really unheard of, especially in our nation, prior to the early part of the 20th century. It sweeps through so much that this interpretation of places like 1 Corinthians 14 starts to be seen as valid. And we got to start explaining things away. I don't think you have to. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in the charismatic movement. We are. In some ways, I think it's a response because the Christian faith became very dull and academic. I think it was an overcorrection and they lost the root of authority of the Bible in a lot of cases. There's some ways where it's had a negative impact. Maybe it's in relation to what we're going to talk to today. Sometimes it's about corporate worship being about emotion instead of worship. So if it's about emotion, ultimately that worship's about you and not God because you're concerned with your emotion. So that just brief, and that's a truncated history lesson. So here's how I think through these things. So the first thing we have to understand is there's certain times God has revealed himself, so sometimes we got to just think. We got to just think through this well. And what I do and what I teach is that to understand something in Scripture, we need to seek to find out how it is used elsewhere in Scripture. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. So if I'm looking at something in the Bible, I want to go back through and just get an idea, okay, where else does the Bible talk about that something and what does it have to say? Because that's going to help me understand what this something means. That's not hard. So we want to ask, how is speaking in tongues used in Scripture? How is speaking in tongues used in Scripture? I'm going to just put up on the screen three parts of three passages, Acts 2, Acts 10 and 11, Acts 19. That's where we find it before we get to 1 Corinthians. So in Acts 2, Pentecost, Spirit comes down. It says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Tongues being languages, other languages. So if we have a visitor from France and I say, can you come up here? And they come and I hand them a microphone. And I say, hey, say Jesus is King in your native tongue. They would understand that to mean I'm going to speak in French. The charismatic interpretation has taken that word tongue and just redefined it in some ways instead of just being another word of saying language. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And as they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So tongues in Acts chapter 2 is a language given because there's people who are there for the feast who don't speak the language of the apostles. They're coming from all over the place. So the Spirit of God to reveal the gospel and validate the gospel to these people gives the gift of speaking in their language. It would be like, for instance, me going to visit Ben Layer, and Ben takes me into the center square of Wukuf. Love saying Wukuf. Try seeing how that's spelled. It'll blow your mind. And all of a sudden, he drops me off and says, hey, I'm going to go pick up a burger. And I say, well, hey, pick up two, right? And all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of the center, and I'm just speaking Polish. I'm just Polish. Like, where in the world did that come from? That's tongues, according to Acts chapter 2. Later, we find the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know, the sheet dropping down three times and sends for Peter. And what happens is we see the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles. So we see that in Acts 10:46. A manifestation of the Spirit falling upon these Gentiles is they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. What do we know about tongues from Acts chapter 2? It's a language. And then to add to that point of view, we find Peter, when he's going back, and the Jews are like, are you sure about this? These aren't circumcised people. Are you sure this is genuine? Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as us at the beginning. When's the beginning? Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What was one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit when it fell upon them? Speaking in other languages. Same gift. The only other mention we see is this Ephesians 12, these who only knew the baptism of John. Paul preaches the gospel and had laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. We don't see anything that leads us to believe that is different than Acts chapter 2, Acts 10, Acts 11. So speaking in tongues in the book of Acts is the speaking of an actual language, a language that is foreign to the speaker. It's like me all of a sudden be able to speak Polish. That's what the Bible says about tongues through the book of Acts. So I would argue, when we get to this in verse 2, the burden of proof isn't on me. The burden of proof is on those who claim that this is a different type of tongue to show where that gift changed. So we have a church in Romeoville, that's all I'm going to say, that believes unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. That is a sign of the baptism of the Spirit. No tongues, no baptism of the Spirit, no salvation. And I would argue that's not how the Bible uses tongues. And the tongues that they would profess that needs to be present isn't an actual language. It's hoobity boobity boobity, whatever they're, I don't know. They just do all sorts of kooky things. I don't believe that's the biblical manifestation of tongues. I just don't. And the burden of proof is to show them where it changed into that. What they're going to do is they're going to use some language like, well, he's uttering mysteries. Well, what that's doing is that's taking that Pentecostal interpretation and trying to read it in and trying to force me to explain what tongues are. No. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about tongues. You tell me where it changed. Okay, that's it. So that's where I stand. Like it or not. The circumstance changed, but the gift did not change. The circumstance changed, but not the gift changed. Like at Pentecost, I get it. There's all sorts of people pouring in for the feast. Why would they be preaching in tongues? Well, why would they be doing that in Corinth? Well, keep in mind where Corinth is. Corinth is a place where, like, instead of sailing around the tip of Greece, they would cut through Corinth. So you had sailors, you had tradesmen, you had travelers from all over the place, all bringing all sorts of different languages. So as a gift to the church, for the sake of the gospel and the glory of Christ, God allowed those tongues to preach to the people who brought all these different languages in and through Corinth. Number two, falling in love with the flashy. Now you can imagine, we love the flashy. We do. We like shiny things. And we know that if somebody has a gift of all of a sudden bursting through and speaking Romanian, you're like, whoa, if you have that gift, that'd be like, you know, getting a Corvette. You want to go drive that thing and stomp on that thing a little bit. This is really cool. You fell in love, and that's what's going on in Corinth. So the first thing we have to know is that tongues without an interpreter, no matter how cool it sounded, was of no value or little value to the body. So look at your text. So look at verse 1 of chapter 14. I don't know what happened to. So if we look at verse 1 of chapter 14, we will see it says this. And from this, we could tell a lot about how the Corinthians are thinking. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Okay, well, that's not a big deal. Paul's saying, hey, desire this one type of gift in particular. But then look at what he says next. He says, for one who speaks in tongues, so it almost sounds like Paul's correcting them. He's like, hey, desire gifts, desire to prophesy. Why? Well, because tongues, blah, 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 blah. That wasn't speaking in tongues. So tongues, and he fills in the blanks. So that tells us that here he's correcting an overvaluing of tongues. Why? Because it was a pretty cool gift, quite frankly. He's correcting a wrong view of tongues. For the one who speaks in tongue, not to men, but to God. Where do we get what? Why do we say that? How do we get that? They're not speaking to men, but to God. It's because of this right here. This is in verse number five. They have to have someone to interpret it for it to be good for the body. So if we have somebody from, I keep picking on Poland, right? Because I just Ben Layer's been on my mind. Pray for him. Ben Layer's been on my mind. If someone from Poland is visiting and they can't speak English at all, and assuming you don't have any Polish speakers, so I think that's where I lose here in this analogy. But if someone visits from Poland and all of a sudden I can speak Polish in an instant, there's still something for you all to gain from that. There is. There's some sort of gospel preaching, revelation, whatever it might be, for you to gain from that. So an interpreter would be the one. The person in Polish wouldn't need an interpreter. You're just speaking their language. It would be for you guys. This is in Corinth in the first century. There would be an interpreter telling you what's going on for your benefit. And Paul says, if you don't have that interpreter, all that you're doing basically is you're reciting truth in Polish, and that's between you and God. But to everybody who can't understand Polish, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. So tongues have to have an interpreter. Verse 4, the one who speaks in tongues builds himself up. So that, again, is without an interpreter, without an interpreter. And I think Paul there, that's almost a critique. You're building yourself up. Look at me, man, I'm speaking Polish. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, J, K, L, M, N, O, P in Polish. Well, yeah, but it's not doing anything. It's communicating in some way here, but nobody understands that. And really what you're doing is you're building yourself up. And what's the goal of spiritual gifts? What's the goal of spiritual gifts? Think of the plate of cookies. You're given that gift to bless, in particular, the body. In particular, the body. Look at 6 through 10. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless you bring some revelation or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or a harp, do not give notes, how will anyone know what is played? Again, the goal there is interpretation. So if somebody is speaking in tongues, Paul's saying, without an interpreter, that's like sending somebody up here with a trumpet and wailing away, but you can't hear anything. Looks good. And that person, sir, seems like he's a professional because he's got all the finger movements. His cheeks are out past his ears. This looks fantastic, but there's no notes coming out. That's the picture of someone who is speaking in tongues without an interpreter. There's got to be an interpreter for that to be valid. And remember, what is a tongue in the New Testament parlance? It is the speaking of an actual language. The Bible never changes that definition. And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speeches is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages. There's another clue. Different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But I don't know the meaning of the language. I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner with me. 13 and 14. The one, therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So we get what Paul's saying here. We've made a case that these tongues are a human language. These tongues are given to reveal the gospel, to reveal God to people of different languages. It's a gift given to reveal to different languages. And if there's not an interpreter there, if there's not an interpreter when we're together, so this is within the body, it's fruitless. So, for instance, let's go to the Polish analogy. And if I'm walking down the street and I meet a Polish person from Poland, imagine that, a Polish person from Poland. See, I say stupid things all the time. It was halfway out. I couldn't pull it back in. And I start speaking to him in Poland. It doesn't mean, oh, hold on, buddy. I got to get an interpreter. That's not what it's talking about. If I'm in the moment with the person, I can speak to them in their language. It's when the body is together and the gifts are being expressed together, that for that gift to be profitable, there's got to be an interpreter so you all know what's going on. That's tongues in first century Corinth. I know I'm pounding, I know, and this is hard. This, you got to draw these lines of distinction because there is so much air going on right now. People claiming, I was watching somebody this morning, this woman's just sitting there saying, hippity-bippity-bop, the mouse ran up the clock or whatever she was doing, and all of a sudden, here comes the interpreter. He comes in and he says, God is telling us that we have to step out boldly. And really, how do we know that? How do we know that's true? Well, we have to believe that's true because we've got a wrong view of what tongues is. I didn't post a response on the YouTube page either, so I'm holding off. All right, so that's where we want to go. Let's go back to our next thing. Well, here's a wrap-up right here. Here's a picture. I like pictures. Pictures are good, right? So tongues being spoken without an interpreter in the body. Because Paul, remember, in 11 through 14, is talking about when the body's together. Lord's Supper, the body's together. Tongues being spoken without an interpreter, confused rather than edified. And what's Paul's charge in this chapter? What's the title of my message? The goal of spiritual gifts when we're together is to use those spiritual gifts to build up and edify the church. Tongues without an interpreter wasn't doing that. It was causing confusion. Guys were looking like this and scratching their head. And we've already said that tongues, it is clear that the Corinthians were overly focused on the gift of tongues. I think you get that from verses 1 and 2. I think you also, if you scan down to verses 20 and 23, he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. He says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongue and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So if you have a church that is speaking this weird whatever amongst a group of believers, first, it's a wrong view of tongues, and secondly, it's a wrong use of tongues. Tongues are used to communicate the gospel in the native tongue to unbelievers. That's what Paul says. Tongues is for unbelievers, not believers. This is where, if I have a chance to meet with that gen, I'm trying not to say the name of the church, who believes that you have to speak in tongues, I'm gonna put them right over. I'm gonna go through what Acts says about tongues. Tell me where it changed. I'm gonna hold them right over this barrel here. It says tongues not for believers. But you're saying, to be a believer, I have to speak in tongues. What do I do with that? Are you wrong or is God wrong? I'm going with God. Okay. Good. All right. The greater gift to the body is prophesying. The gift, MacArthur says this, and this is pretty helpful, I think. The gift of prophecy is the Spirit-given and Spirit-empowered ability to proclaim the word effectively. So, and again, if this is too much, go back home and rewatch this 3 or 4 times, but we need to know this stuff. We need to know this stuff. So, here's Pentecost. So we're going to do a timeline. You ready? I'm going to make this as easy as possible. I figured a timeline, I'm pretty safe. So here's Pentecost. Here's Pentecost. What happens at Pentecost? The Spirit falls. Rah! And because of that, there's a time when there's some very particular gifts. There's some very particular gifts. And then there's also some gifts given that go beyond that particular time all the way until the end. The end. And as good Bible students, we got to figure out which ones are which. So when we think of tongues, I would argue tongues in general fell off as the canon, the Bible became complete, right? Especially as we're translating the Bible. Does that mean God could not use tongues at his own discretion? Well, that doesn't mean that at all. That's God's prerogative. I'm just saying it's not standard operating procedure in the church. That's what I'm saying. Why do I say that? Well, because if you leave 1 Corinthians and Acts, find me where it talks about tongues. It doesn't talk about tongues in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, where Paul's saying, hey, you gotta have the church arranged this way for God's glory. Nary a mention of tongues there. That tells me something. That tells me something. As a student of the word. Prophecy is something that is in the blue, but I would argue at the beginning of prophecy, what you have, especially in this season here, after Pentecost, I would argue you're getting some new revelation from God. New revelation from God. New revelation from God. So if you were to look in your Bibles later, you'd find stuff like this predicted in Acts, for instance, which is quoting Joel. And this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. So I would argue that early on, that gift takes the form of new revelation. Until a certain time where that need for new revelation is no longer necessary. See, hopefully you guys don't actually listen to what I say. I said the need is no longer necessary. What is that green line? Who can tell me? I'll put this on a tee for you. I'm supposed to play tomorrow for the first time. I'm going to put it on a tee. You ready? What is our finished revelation of God? The Word of God. The Word of God. So until God's Word is completed, until it's completed, I think these gifts are until God's Word is completed. I would argue normatively tongues are in that. And I would also say new revelation prophecy is in this. But prophecy, I believe, continues for a while. It just takes a different form. It just takes a different form where now what I'm doing is I am bringing, I don't know what just happened there, bringing Scripture. Oh, I just made it worse. All right, so anyway, I'm going to switch pens. Be careful. I'm look at this. Now I'm in a unicorn thing here. Bringing Scripture to bear. All right, let it go. So here's what I'm saying. God is going to reveal himself to people post-Pentecost, to unbelievers, tongues, and even to believers through prophecy that includes revelation. And then what happens is we end up with, we already had the Old Testament, but now we start ending up with letters. Eventually down the line, we start ending up with gospels. So now prophecy changes from new revelation, because I don't need new revelation, because the revelation, the revelation's been completed. That was supposed to be falling down from heaven, by the way. That was a bad take on it. But now we have the revelation. So my prophecy isn't new revelation, because I have the revelation. Now my prophecy starts to look at, I'm knowing this, and I'm teaching this, and I'm bringing it to bear on my life and on the life of others. That's how the gift of prophecy changes as revelation becomes complete. The problem is, the Pentecostal movement today believes people are getting new revelation from God. A lot of churches that are trying to justify godlessness, perhaps it's in sexual identity or whatever, you'll see them wearing shirts that say this. This is, God is still speaking. So what they're saying is the Bible, yeah, we believe the Bible, right? But then there was a comma, and now God is still speaking. How is he speaking? Through new revelation being given to people. That's what's going on right now. So when I sit there and I say, we got to be students of the word, ladies and gentlemen, it's not because I get paid to do that as a pastor. It's because we need that, because we are surrounded by just terribly wrong takes that will damn souls. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand that. I have no idea where I'm at in my message now, but let's just keep going. How should we respond? How about that? Let's just wrap this thing up. Hey, when in doubt, wrap it up. Oh, boy. When in doubt, wrap it up. How shall we respond? So remember, we have revelation. We've got respond. Nope. We have revelation. It's bad we don't remember your own teachings. We have recognition. What is God trying to teach us? And then we have how ought we to respond to this? So how do we respond? Well, first, I remember what I was supposed to teach you guys on, prophecy, real quick. Forgive me. So if you look at in verse number, we don't go any further than verse number 1. Paul says, especially that you may prophesy. He says that is the chief gift that you should desire. Why? Because it builds up. That's why. It builds up. So look at verses 3 through 5. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And this is where Paul gets a little snarky. Well, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Well, that's not the goal. The goal, the gift, is to build up one another. So that means what he wants us to do, and he wants all of us to desire this gift, is he wants us to become so familiar with this that we can minister to one another. So when I'm walking beside a brother and sister in Christ, I'm not giving them Dr. Phil. I'm not giving them songs from Christian lyrics on K-Love. I'm giving them the Bible. That's why God gave it. Is I need to help people. I need to love them. That's got to be the undergirding always. That's the chocolate chips, right? And I need to bear with them, love them, and try to figure out, God, how do you want me to help them? And then as I become more aware of what's going on in their lives, I bring the scriptures to bear. Or maybe it's not a problem. That's part of discipling, teaching them to obey all I've commanded. It's knowing the Bible well enough, people you come alongside, you say, hey, look at, man, you are growing in Christ. Let's shift that thing into overdrive by ABC. So that's bringing the scriptures to bear. That's prophecy. That is for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation of the body. And that's what we want to desire. So verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? Because of that issue of interpretation. So that the church may be built up. Look at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So isn't that fascinating? So Paul talks about this is an issue of the mind. This is bringing the mind to bear, knowing the scriptures, getting to know one another, and learning how to bring the scriptures to bear in one another's life. And when we're all doing that to some degree, sometimes I'm the receiver, sometimes I'm the giver, the body is built up and edified. That's what Paul is saying. That's the right way. And what's the problem? The Corinthians are looking at the flashy stuff, the tongues, which is for unbelievers, that they're showing off the flashy thing by speaking it in the body, which it wasn't intended for, unless there's an interpreter, because there may be an unbeliever of a different language there. They're caught up in the flashy stuff. And Paul says, No. We don't necessarily have to have the shrimp cocktail, the flashy stuff all the time. Meat and potatoes. That's our diet. Meat and potatoes. Know the word, bring it to bear on your lives and in the lives of others. That's the meat and potatoes of the diet. What Paul's getting at. Don't fall for the flashy stuff because it's flashy. All right, now, part of the problem is I have a script that I follow. Just tells me like where to get, like when to go to slides. It's got grape juice all over it, so that's part of the issue. So that's it's not an excuse, but it is a reason. How? Yeah, Dennis, wipe your Bible off. Mine's sticky. So how should we respond? How should we respond? Number one, we should strive to become better students of the Bible. For instance, the tongues issue. So if you were to meet someone, because people who go to that one church, and I'm sure there's other churches, I'm just thinking of one, I'm sure they shop at the same place as you shop. I'm sure you're around them. And again, if they're in Christ, they're brothers and sisters. They're dreadfully wrong on some things. Do you know how to answer them? So we need to strive to become better students of the Bible because it helps us know how to work through things like tongues and keep us from error. The vast majority of popular Christianity has been overwhelmed by charismatic theology, forwarded by TBN, just charismatic theology, which teaches that everything you see in Acts chapter 2 is fully operative the same way today. And we would say, well, I'm not persuaded by that, and here's why from the scriptures. So, secondly, we must become better students of the Bible because it helps us become better at prophesying. And by prophesying, it's in the parentheses there, bringing the scripture to bear on a situation. Your brothers and sisters don't need your folk logic. They don't need you simply sharing from past experience. So that helps, trust me. Shared experience helps. But to really build up and edify a brother, and it doesn't mean you're just quoting Bible verses at them either necessarily, but you need to know the scriptures well enough to bring them into the conversation. That's an expression of love for your brother and sister. So we need to strive to become better students of the Bible because it helps us become better at bringing the scriptures to bear on a situation for the good of our brothers and sisters. That's easy, right? We'll get right to that at 1 o'clock. Up 2 o'clock if you take the Baptist nap. Next, we have to understand as we study the scriptures that certain gifts were given at certain times for certain people to achieve certain kingdom purposes at the inbreaking of the kingdom. So the inbreaking of the kingdom comes on the day of Pentecost. So back to our little chart. So right here. So remember our blue and our yellow. We've got to become students of Scripture so we know, all right, that yellow is before the inspired revelation is widely available. So no need for more, No, we've got now. They didn't have all 66 books, right? So they're still trying to recognize which ones, you know, God has given to the church, right? They're still, but they have the meat of the Bible. That's the green line. And there's some things we read that were necessary for God to reveal himself, for him to reveal himself until the green line. And once the green line comes, that's just not the normal way God operates. And then there are some that continue all the way to the end, one of which, prophecy, kind of has a new revelation component until the green line, and then afterwards takes on another form where we're just knowing this, loving this, studying this, and bringing it to bear on people's lives. My lovely wife is shaking her head. Either she's shaking her head yes because she understands, or yeah, get to the next point. So I'm on to the next point just to be safe. We must recognize that there are a set of gifts, not sign gifts, that God gives to each one of his children. If you're God's child, you have a gift. You do. And one of the things that we have to get better at leadership is we have to help you guys learn what those gifts are and give you opportunities to express them. That's got to be one of our expressed goals. Jason's just learning this right now. He's writing it down feverishly. This has got to be one of our expressed goals in 2021. We must recognize that there are a set of gifts, not sign gifts, not that yellow bar that we saw, that God gives to each one of his children. And why did he give them to you? Why? Remember our cookies. Why did he give you those gifts? Well, we must fulfill the purpose of God giving us those gifts, the building up of the body. And I define the body as the local church because I think Paul defines the body as the local church. And here's just a commercial. This is me talking just pastorally. I don't know if you sense it, but we're on the verge of something big. Sometimes I can't go to sleep because I'm so excited. We're on the verge. I think a lot of it has to do with us reaching into our community because our community desperately needs the gospel. Desperately. We are on the cusp of something really, really special here. And we, because of that, the time for playing footsie with the church, it's, man, we can't have it. We just can't. We need all hands on deck. We need every gift God has given. Every gift God has given. If there's 150 of us, there's at least 150 gifts, although there's probably many more. We need all 150 of them full throttle for this next season. We do. So, we're going to really push. We're going to really push those who, and I know there's a lot of people who really want to express their gifts, they just don't know where. We're going to be right beside you because we need every, in this coming season, I don't want to cheat this coming season out of one stinking inch because we're not ready. I want us to meet this season with our gifts fully expressed and watch the things God does. I guarantee it will be wonderful. So we must have every gift God has given to this body in full operation. Why? Because we're on the cusp of something special. Mark my words. Mark my video. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. That's a message where, Lord, I know that's a lot of classroom. I know, but Lord, we just want to think rightly. We want to let Scripture put boundaries on things. Father, we know that each one of us, when we're rescued in Jesus, each one of us is given a gift, plate of cookies that we're to bless the body. And Lord, sometimes we just have never really recognized what that gift is or brought it to bear. Sometimes we feel like we don't have any place to express that gift. Sometimes, Lord, we confess that the local church hasn't been a priority to express that gift. So, Lord, wherever each one of us stand this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see our gifts and stir in our heart a desire to put those gifts to use, because Lord, we know you're doing something incredibly great here, and we want that to be maximized for your glory. We want that to be maximized for the edification of the church. We want that to be maximized for the spread of the kingdom and the rescue of souls from judgment that's coming, Father. Judgment that just seems like it's creeping ever so close. Lord, I pray right now as I mention judgment, if there's anyone among us or watching at home right now who that scares, because they know they will stand naked before you, because they know that every word they have said will be put before them in God's presence. They know every thought they've ever authored will be put before them in God's presence, and they will give an account. Father, if those people are here or online, I pray that you scare them to the point of tears, and at the end of that scaring, that you reveal the glory of the cross to them, the place to which they must flee to find forgiveness. So there will be no review of our deeds, because the punishment for all of our deeds has fallen upon Christ. And Lord, that they would come to that Christ and they would cling to him by faith as their only hope, as their rest from their works, that they would repent and believe and be saved. Father, if there's people in here, don't let them leave without talking to me, without talking to anyone else who's around them. I need to settle this. So Father, just bless us, grow us, make us impactful for your glory in the lives of one another and of the world around us, as these days are growing both short and dark. And we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.